time I hear the song, I think of it because I'll never forget, as you look and kind of the tears that were flowing down a lot of their faces, as some of them, not all of them, but some of them had experienced the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I always remember that because some of those situations, if I were to tell them to you, probably would blow your mind. Some of these men were murderers. Some of them were rapists. Yet, God so loved the world. He loved them enough that if they would repent of their sins, that they could experience Christ and His forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that they just get to get out of prison because they still had to serve their sentences and things like that. There's still repercussions for bad actions, and that's the way that it should be. That's the way that it should be. But nevertheless, they understood something. Even while we are in prison, Jesus Christ, He don't have to come through those, He don't even have to come by the front desk. He don't have to have a passcode. He don't have to wait for the door. If you've never been in a prison, and I hope it was to go for ministry purposes, but if you've ever been to a prison and you walk through and that door opens up, they shut a door behind you, they open up another door, they shut another one behind you, you come to another wing, they open another door, they shut that behind you before they open the other door. It takes a few minutes to get in there, but not with Jesus. The presence of the Lord, amen, was in that place. And I always remember that, and thank God that He's here this morning. Once again, thank you for being here. To appreciate you being at the Abundant Life Tabernacle this morning. God bless you all. We do love and appreciate you. If you would go in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to finish what we began to preach last week. And I told you that we would, and in prayer and in confirmation from the Holy Ghost, I felt in my heart that we would continue and finish this here this morning. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, and once again, it's going to be starting in verse 23. And I will do a brief overview after we read our text. So if you were not here last week, you will understand exactly where we are. So Ephesians 4 and verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers. And notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Don't make him sad is what's that saying. Don't vex him, do not grieve him. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And notice this, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. Last week, we began to preach or teach this about how to avoid grieving the Holy Ghost. We talked about how the book of Ephesians is a practical book of Christian doctrine and Christian practice. It tells us who we are, but it also tells us how we should act. And I want to go ahead and tell you right now to refresh our minds. Who you are and how you act has a lot to do with being a Christian. We cannot embrace the modern concept to say that I am a Christian, but yet your life, that your character, that the fruits that you produce, that they do not matter. They do matter. What you live and what you practice are emphatically tied together, and that is a biblical concept. So we find here in our opening last week, we talked about grieving the Holy Ghost. And how that is a tremendous indictment against any believer to grieve the Holy Ghost. And we talked about how you can do such a thing. Because when you are born again, anybody that has repented of their sins, asked Christ to come into their life, the Spirit of God then comes to reside within you. And there He resides and He testifies of the goodness of God and the sonship that you are now a child of God. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Once again, that's not to be confused with being baptized in the Holy Ghost, which is the endowment with power. So we talked about how the Spirit now lives within us and how it is possible that you can grieve the Spirit of God working in your life. And as Arminianist and Wesleyan background Pentecostals, we do believe you can grieve the Spirit of God to the place that you can forfeit grace. But I do believe that is a line that God deals with us and wants us to stay within fellowship. And through His conviction, and if you don't know what Holy Ghost conviction is, when your conscience and your heart has been pricked, when you do something wrong, He wants you to repent. And if that does not work, He will then mingle conviction and chastisement, where God is more than able to correct you. How many had an earthly father that kind of corrected you and got on you? Some a little more than others, probably. My father believed in a switch tree. I don't know if that's just North Carolina or not, but my father believed in one. And people say, well, that had to be a miserable childhood. No, I had a great childhood. Matter of fact, I knew that He loved me and that He was trying to prevent me from going the wrong way. But aren't you glad when God gets on you? And sometimes we pray and we need to ask God, and I'll be honest with you, even as a pastor, I ask God, whatever it takes for this congregation, for them to stay on course as individuals, for them to live the life as they should, God, even if you have to chastise them, chastise me, make sure we are the church that we need to be. So there's five categories that we began in on last week. Five places inside the life of the believer that you should not do these things, or you should exchange one thing for another if you do not want to grieve the Holy Ghost. Number one, last week we said you are to exchange lying for speaking the truth. If you are a Christian, you cannot be a liar or defined as a habitual liar. Somebody that is known as a liar, that cannot be. And we talked about how lying is not the characteristic of a believer, and that the Bible says every man should speak truth to his neighbor. And we even went as far to say last week, I gave you a small illustration. Could you imagine one day in this world if nobody could tell a lie? And we talked about one writer very well said, well, we probably have the Third World War. Because there have been some folks lying to each other for a long time. And they need to get it right. And even though it would cause maybe some conflict in their life with God, they can work things out. So lying should not be a part of our life. Why is that? Because who is the father of all lies? What's his name? Satan the devil. He's the father of all lies. So if you are somebody that is a liar, can God be your father if that's who you are, a liar? Somebody that rejoices in untruth, somebody who rejoices in division and hurt and malice and deceit, that is the enemy. We are to be the children of truth. Now, once again, to be truthful, I mentioned this last week, and it's sad in this day, you've got to make sure you tell people this. Being truthful does not mean you need to be a rude person that always just speaks your mind. That means you walk around and say, I don't like you. Just tell them the truth. We're not to do that, but we're to be biblical. We, brothers and sisters, I know you know this, but newsflash, this Bible should govern your life. And the way that you talk to others, even when you're being truthful, and it's good to be biblical and honest and a solid, truthful person. So lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Number two, this is our second point we covered last week. We are to exchange anger for righteous anger. And of course, we are going to expound on that a little further. You are not to be somebody that just blows up on somebody all the time. We talked about three types of anger last week. The first kind in the Bible is those that are like a volcano. They just erupt on everybody. And they just speak their mind, and anger is always at the surface, and it can be in your marriage, it can be in your home, it can be in your family, it can be in the church. It just doesn't take one thing to go wrong, and guess what? It's, that should not be, amen. But then we talked about the second kind of anger. It's that kind that is a seething, it's kind of deep down, it's kind of inside there, and you never say anything, but you roll your eyes and make faces, and you kind of grumble, and you might even try to find other outlets of getting rid of the anger. You might fuss at this person when you're mad at this person, but it seethes in there, you kind of become bitter, and everybody knows about it. That's also a bad thing. Do you know why you get angry? Because somebody does something you don't like. But just because you don't like it doesn't always mean God doesn't like it. Amen? I don't like that. Well, is that your opinion and preference, or is that actually a biblical principle? You can say, I don't like the color blue. I don't like it. And I'm going to get mad at everybody who likes every other color than the color blue. Well, find me that verse in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? Well, I don't like my coffee with that much sugar in it. So, you see what I'm saying? That's your preference. Preferences and principles. There's some things that we should have a righteous indignation about. If it is against this book, yes, we can stand flat-footed. Once again, it doesn't mean you can just fly off the handle and act crazy, but you can be strategic and calculated about the zeal that you have for the word of the Lord. Lord, I believe your truth. Help me to defend your truth. And we can do that. But the third type of anger we talked about is a godly indignation. It's the kind of anger when you have truth and you see something that is against truth. It's not moody. It doesn't roll its eyes, but it's something that is calculated, and it bothers you because it bothers God. And we should have that kind of anger. So third point here tonight, because I could keep on reviewing. I preached that last week. You said, Brother Derek, what are you doing? Why are you preaching that again? Because I still feel it in my heart. Amen. Number three, we are to exchange, we never covered this last week, but we're going there this morning. We are to exchange stealing for sharing. Now, I don't know if we have any thieves in here this morning. Not that I know of. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I've told you before, you are looking at an ex-thief. I would steal something as a teenager in a heartbeat. And I'm not bragging about it. I am ashamed of it. I have stolen checks from my own parents before as a teenager. I have stolen things that was not mine as a teenager. It hurt my, I look back now, it's something that is ashamed of. But you know what I learned about when I got born again? I exchanged stealing. I wouldn't think about taking something that's not mine. Matter of fact, this world don't even know how to handle true honesty. You ever walked out the store and realized something might be in the bag that you didn't pay for? What's the Christian thing to do? Not to say, well, I'm blessed today. Go back in. I've done this before. And you go to customer service and say, sir, I'm sorry. It could be even a very small thing. It's I'm sorry about this. You know, I meant to pay for this and it didn't get paid for. And they don't even know how to handle that sometimes. They're like, oh really? Okay, hold up 1 second. And there's even been a time or two a manager would come back and say, you know what, because if you're honest, don't worry about it. And I'm saying, no, I really want to pay for this and stuff like that. They don't even know how to handle honesty at times. I remember years ago as a child, and I guess I've seen this lived out in my life, which has been a blessing because everybody doesn't. I remember years ago as a child, me and my father, I can't remember my age, old enough to remember, I'll tell you that much. We're walking out of Lowe's, and I remember a man dropped it was a piece of money, and my father, I picked it up. If I'm not mistaken, it was like $50, might have been $100 there. And I remember looking at that, and I'm just a kid now. I'm like, wow. Mom and daddy didn't just give you money to play with, you know. I don't give money to my kids to play with. And my dad said, hey, sir, hey. And I remember that man stopped. My father said, look, did you drop this? And that man said, hold up. And instead of just grabbing, he looked, he said, oh, man, I am so glad. He said, you know, it was like $100 or something like that. He said, I'd have been in a bind if I lost that money, you know, my family. So thank the Lord for honest people. So understand, we are to exchange lying for sharing. What is stealing? It's simple, it is elementary, but it's taking something that does not belong to you. Or, and you've got to give it plenty of definitions, it's finding and keeping something before it's lost. It ain't yours. And if somebody didn't lose it, you ought to do your best to give it back to somebody somewhere. It's taking something that is not yours. Let me give you a few forms of stealing, because instantly some people would say, Brother Derek, I ain't no thief. Well, good, I hope not. Do you know if you have a debt and you refuse to pay it, you're a thief? I didn't make that up. Matter of fact, the Old Testament is emphatic about being honest in your dealings. You know, they say, it was before my day, I'm 31 years old. They said there used to be a day you can make an exchange with a handshake. I wouldn't try it today. You better get you a bill of sale. Better write down the date, the location, and the time. Because nowadays you'll be in court over something, you won't get what's promised to you, and somebody will be dishonest. And can I go ahead and tell you, just in case, I'm not trying to get in cultural issues, but everybody on Craigslist ain't honest. Everybody's selling something over the internet. They can get the right angle and they can photo crop it and they can make it look better than what it is. I've been a few times since I've been here, said, that looks like a nice piece of furniture. Drive all the way over there and said, this ain't the same thing. You can be dishonest in your dealings, stealing, not paying your debt. If you purposely avoid paying your debts, you are stealing. You owe the person or a business an explanation, a call, a payment plan, something to get that right. Psalms 31 and 37 and 21 says, the wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and they give. If you borrow and you purposely don't get back, it is stealing. How many knows cheating on your taxes is stealing? There's a reason I go to H&R Block. And people ask, Brother Derek, I ain't ashamed to tell you, how much it costs to get your taxes done? About $550. And I give them, why do I pay them good money? Because they know what they're talking about and I don't. And I don't want the IRS coming to me and think I purposely did something. I don't speak tax. I don't mind a tax return, but I don't speak tax. I'm telling you right now, I've been there before, and she's asked me questions, and there's loopholes in the system. And she said, well, do you have uniforms for your job? And I said, well, I wear a suit. They said, like a choir robe? I said, no, it's just a suit. They said, well, that don't count. I said, well, that's fine. I ain't trying. You know, I ain't going to tell them that I have a special uniform. I wear a suit. And I realized, I mean, once again, I know once again, that, and she asked me, she said, well, once again, this is up to your own definition on some of this stuff. I said, I'm just trying to be as honest as possible. I'm not trying to get out or wiggle out. I said, I just want to be honest with you. I want my conscience to be clear. Now, why does it cost $550? Well, it's originally usually $500, but we get to the end. Do you want the peace of mind guarantee? I said, yes, I do. Why is that? Because I want peace of mind. If they messed up, they messed up. I don't want it to come back on me. People at those, I've met people at times, I mean, they wiggle around and squirm around and find every loophole possible. They'll be dishonest to get on this, to try to get this benefit, and dishonest to try to get that benefit and all this stuff. That is also stealing, and it affects your conscience. Thirdly, and we're not going to get into this because I don't know how many employers we have in the room, but in the book of James, unfair wages was stealing. What do you mean by that? But when the man that owned a company would not pay his people properly, or they would come for the paycheck and they didn't have the money, and so these people had put in an honest day's work, and so there would be an unfair within the wages. As a matter of fact, there in the book of James, it says God will have vengeance on those who take advantage of the less, or are the less fortunate in that sense. That's why it goes on to say here, instead of stealing, it says rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Why do we work with our hands? Yes, it's for provisional purposes. Yes, it's so that we can receive, that we can live life and be comfortable the best we can. But we also receive that we can give to others. If you're trying to build an empire, let me go ahead and tell you, empires fall a lot quicker than they are built. Amen. You can save up your whole life, and it don't take but one tragedy or situation, and it all goes away. And when you are on your deathbed one day, you will even look back over life, and I will promise you this, and it is a scriptural principle. If you have been a man or a woman with a giving heart, I believe you would find more joy laying there, knowing you're about to leave this world, that you did something more than just hoard up for your own life and pleasures, but Lord, I've given to somebody else. You work with your hands. You have a job. It is a blessing. It is an honor. But we don't just work to pile it up, but we give to those that have real needs. And it's sad once again that you got to stress a real need between an unreal need. Because there's some people that like to pose like they got real problems, but they do not. There's some people that make horrible decisions their whole life, refuse all counsel in their life, and they just want you to continue to help them within their dilemma. You can bless somebody and it becomes a curse to them. But real needs are needs that we should bless. Number four, let's move along here. Exchange corrupt communication for edifying words. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto his hearers. That word there, no corrupt communication, it means rotten communication. It's as a rotten vegetable or rotten fruit. It's something that is useless and worthless. It smells. It is offensive. It doesn't do anything for anybody. In fact, that you don't even like to get near it. Let much less even eat it. That's the kind of talking that has no place in the life of Christians. We need to be careful how we talk, folks. If you're on your job, let's just be honest here. Let's just try to be practical. If you're on your job and they feel content with telling you all the dirty jokes, you might want to search things. Why are they content coming to you and showing you that stuff on their phone? Or why are they content coming to you and talking about those things? But no, let your communication be pure. But I've learned this. If you have pure communication, guess what? People are not going to come to you and try to share everything with you. Doesn't mean you have to be mean and callous and indifferent. Doesn't mean you can't have a conversation with nobody. But if you don't talk nasty, they probably ain't going to tell you nasty things. Because if they talk too nasty to you, you'll start saying pure things. It's going to bother them. I remember years ago when I worked for the state of North Carolina. There were some guys, they take their phone and try to show you something at times, and it was indecent stuff. And I say, you're sick. So you need to get a life, man. Get out of here. So you need to let the Lord touch your heart. This is silly mess. What? I said, grow up, man. You're 35 years old. I said, you're married, man, with children. You see what I'm saying? But we live in a world where words are casual exchanges. Never seen so many jokes. And I ain't against telling good, clean jokes and being friendly and laughing and cutting up. That has its place. But there has to be pure communication in our lives. We have to be careful. That kind of wicked and corrupt communication has no place in the life of a believer. Profanity, dirty stories, crude things. There's no place in the life of a Christian for that stuff. We are living in a time where profanity is now in the church being condoned. And they say, well, brother, that's just old stuff, Brother Derek. We don't, you know, I've heard, sadly, I worked at a ministry one time in a prison. And I'll tell you right now, the chaplain of the prison, he would say more cuss words in one sentence that would blow your mind. I told you earlier, I started working in the prison ministry and didn't work there long. That's why. I said, you what? And I'm sitting there, everybody else is just sitting there drinking their coffee, and I'm about to die. What is that? Because it's became to a thing that it's just us, all right, it's cultural. No, there's certain things in America and in our country, and I've been on the mission field just to take it a little further. There's certain things in Swahili and Tanzania you just don't say. There's certain things in Haiti. I've only been there one time, but in Haiti, I'm sure if I was to ask the pastors, are there certain words that you try to avoid, certain statements that you try not to make? And I'm sure they would tell you there's certain things you just ought not say. Let no corrupt communication go out of your mouth. Why? And it goes on to tell us why. It begins to show us some things. Let me go to one other reference real quick. Let me give you a verse to remember to help you with this. It says in Psalms 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. He's asking God to be the doorkeeper of his lips. Why? You ever heard this verse before? Out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? You can tell a lot about a person by the way they talk. Amen. Let's move forward here. So, how should we talk? Number one, it lets us know. We should talk with edifying words. What good are your words? Are they good for edifying? That word edifying means to build up with your lips, with your mouth. Whatever comes out should help build other people up. If it's, you know, there's sometimes to build somebody up, you got to correct them. That's edifying language. Because sometimes people say, well, good words. Oh, you don't, we're not talking about just being positive. That's a cultural thing as well. In the church, you just got to be positive. You just got to be positive. Don't ever be negative. There's times you need to hear corrective language. There's times you got to hear the words no. There's times you got to hear the words don't do that. That's not negative language. That's corrective language, and it's edifying language. Also, it tells us that it may serve grace to its hearers. Are you a graceful speaker? Jesus was. It says Luke 4:22, and everybody bore Jesus witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus was somebody that talked. If it was in correction, if it was in teaching, he had gracious words. There was something attractive about his words. And the same thing with believers, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we present our character, and the way we talk, it ought to be attractive to those that are in this world. You didn't instantly. I know this argument comes up. I've been in ministry long enough. Well, Brother Derek, that was Jesus. You know what the Bible also says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts one to the Lord. We ought to talk gracious to one another. We ought to be loving one to another. We ought to be hospitable one to another. Churches should not have friction and bitterness and isms and schisms or whatever else can be invented. We should not have those things. This church is bigger than all of us. It's his church. Number five, last point. We exchange natural vices for supernatural graces. Notice the natural vices that are mentioned. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, be cast away from you with all malice. Let's look at these words very briefly. Number one, bitterness is much like unjustified anger. It's smoldering resentment, it's brooding, it's grudging, it's an unforgiving spirit. If you have an unforgiving spirit in here today, or up here, it's a bad thing. You should not be a person that has any resentment against somebody, an unforgiving spirit. Even if you were to say, Brother Derek, you don't understand what they did to me, you still can forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to give them another opportunity to hurt you, but you can still release yourself from the prison of bitterness. It goes on to say, in all wrath. That's a reaction once again. But then it even goes on to say this, and all clamor. You know what clamor means in the Bible? It means a violent outburst. Getting so mad, so hurt. And I'll be honest with you, there's a few times I understand when somebody is wounded. I'm not saying anybody doing you wrong is right. But what you should pray every day is, God, help me to react rightly. There's some people that want you to react wrong. I just feel the Holy Ghost trying to help us here. Do you know there's been some people I have noticed in ministry that they would almost, when I say love, and I'm not even going to name names and there's situations in the past that I'm thinking of, but they would almost love you to react wrongly so they could say, I told you so. I knew you weren't a Christian. There's sinners that actually would probably want you to react wrongly about something. There's some people at your job that want you to act like a non-Christian so they can say, you see, you big hypocrite, I knew you couldn't hold it together. The enemy would love it, wouldn't he? That's what clamor is. It's this explosion. It's this yelling in public. And I dare say if every house in your community had the windows open, I wonder in your community if you ever hear anybody yelling. It won't too long, but too much long ago. And once again, I have a little office at my home in the laundry room, so it's nothing fancy. Don't think it's my house is that big or nothing. In my office, while the wash machines are going, I'm sitting there one day and I hear somebody outside fussing and a cussing and a slapping. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? I look out the window and man, this teenage girl is running out in the front yard. Her mama is doing like this thing with her arms, like she's swimming, just smacking her and just going on to her. And I thought to myself, what's going on? That girl ran this way and that way. That mama goes inside and shuts the door. And next thing the mama comes back in, the girl runs. I watched it for 20 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, when should I get the authorities involved here? I didn't know what was going to go. I didn't know if I was going to. I mean, I was trying to leave. I'm trying to stay out of it now. I don't want to be the neighbor that's in everybody's business, especially if that mom was trying to get on a girl that's being rebellious or something. I'm just trying to stay out of it the best I can. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Are you one of those people that are bitter and full of wrath and full of clamor? What does your neighbor think of you? Amen. What does your coworker think of you? But can we take it even closer here? What does your church think of you? What does your church think of you? It matters about these things. It talks about evil speaking. Now, evil speaking is not yelling like I told you and all this stuff. Evil speaking is kind of like, I'll tell you right now. Do you know so-and-so? Do you know about this situation? It's that kind of whispering behind the back. It's more of a subtle thing. It's slandering, not so much in public, but in private. It's whispery. It's quiet. It's full of malice, as it would go on to say. And so as Christians, we have got to deal with each other properly. Just give me a few more minutes. The book of Ephesians was written to the church. The book of Ephesians written to the church. This is the way Christians should act. So quit looking at the world and sinners and saying, well, they act that way. I know they do. No, duh. I'm not surprised when somebody in the world or somebody in the media says something that is against the Bible. I know that already. But it bothers us when somebody that professes the name of Jesus does those things, right? Because it ought not be. If you like it or not, everybody in this room, we've got to deal with each other properly. There's personal issues we got to deal with. How are you getting along in your family, your personal household? How are you getting along with certain people in the fellowship in the church? Is there any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking? The Bible says, let it be put away from us. And what are you exchanging it for? And it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiving you. Once again, you may say, oh man, you don't know what they did to me. I have a right to be angry. They've never changed and I'm bitter. And when I see this guy or when I see that girl, I'm going to clamor. I'm going to explode or I'm going to evil speak about them. I've got a right. Look what he did to me. And what Paul almost did here is like he was anticipating you saying that or me saying that. And what does verse 32 says? Why do I forgive them? Why do I not get angry and blow up at them? Why does it say in verse 32? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You want to hear something interesting? Here it is. God was kind to you when you didn't deserve it. Right? God was forgiving and tenderhearted to you and forgiving to you when you did not deserve it. So we do not react to people on what they deserve. We react to them by what God's word says. Amen. So this is what I want to focus on here today as I bring this to a close, and I do want to pray in these altars. I do. Last week we had First Sunday Fellowship. I try to be mindful of that. But this morning, I believe we ought to bring this home. If we could be a community in the midst of this world, let me finish with this, please listen. If we could be a community in the midst of this world, a community of people right here that never lies but always speaks the truth, a community of people who never get angry so that it's a sinful anger, but we act in love and righteous indignation. If we could be a people who never steal but only share. If we could be a people who never speak filthy communication, but we minister with grace to people who are listening. If we could be those who have no bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, but we're characterized by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Don't you think the world will take notice of this message? That is the message. You're saved. Live like it. Stand to your feet. This morning, stand to your feet. Now, let me go ahead and explain this morning how we're going to do the altar call. If you are a visitor, this is how we do it here at the church. We believe in praying in these altars. We believe these altars are a place that we come, or the pew, or the altars, wherever you begin to pray at. We believe it's a place that we can search our hearts. We can talk to God. We can examine ourselves. And that is exactly what I want to do here this morning. If you're here this morning, what you need to understand is this. This is a time of repentance. If you got it wrong, you can get it right. One of the great dangers I believe we've done in the Holiness Church is to make repentance sound like something you only do when you first get saved. I repented of my sins. No. There's times you get it wrong. There's times I get it wrong. But I begin talking to the one that can get it right. There's times when you get it wrong and you act wrongly. It hurts different people. It can hurt your husband. It can hurt your wife. It can hurt your children. It can hurt your brothers and your sisters in the church. But there's one in heaven who desires that his church be a place of reconciliation. It's a place that we can say sorry one to another. We can confess our faults one to another. We can repent. And let me go ahead and tell you this. If you are a Christian and somebody apologizes to you, accept the apology. Go on and live. And let God make the church to prosper as it should. Let's examine ourselves right now as my wife goes to the piano. It says, "And to put off and to put on." How many would honestly say right here at the beginning of this altar call, I don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. I don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. But there has been times that I have grieved Him. And He will let you know in your heart. Right now, as I was preaching this morning, maybe something that I was said, I don't know who's going to be here and who's not going to be here, but you come here and something I said this morning, maybe you felt that touch of conviction in your heart. Maybe it was when I was preaching the first part of this last week. You felt that touch of conviction in your heart and you say, man, He's talking to me right there. The Lord's speaking to me. What should I do? You should give it to the Lord. You should repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to exchange that which is wrong for that which is right. Amen. Let's pray and then we're going to come to these altars. Let me ask God just to move. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, God, right now, God, I don't know everybody that's here. God, I'm not good with names. I can't remember every name. I don't know every situation. God, even among the members of the church, God, there's things that go on I don't know about. I'm just a human. I'm a pastor. I'm limiting what I can see within marriages. I'm limiting what I can see within parenting. I don't see every heart. I don't know what one brother may feel about this brother across the aisle or whatever it is, a sister to sister, whatever it is. But God, You know about it. God, there may be somebody here this morning that has not accepted You as their Lord and Savior in a personal way. They have not repented of their sins and accepted the work on the cross as a place of forgiveness and atonement. But God, let it be said this morning that it can happen in each and every heart of those that do not know You. Let them know You here this morning. Lord, we don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, help us in these altars. Right now, find you a place to pray if you would. Find you a place to pray if you would. Oh, grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Put away lying. Be somebody that lives truth. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't lie to yourself. You can live a lie if you're not careful. But let every man speak truth to his neighbor. God, I would that every marriage would be healed in the name of Jesus. That every relationship from child to parent would be healed in the name of Jesus. God, that your name would be glorified in this place. That your name would be glorified in this place. God, let us exchange anger for forgiveness, stealing for sharing, corruption for graciousness, and bitterness. Let it disappear. Let us forgive one another. In the name of Jesus.
Change me. just want to please the Lord. Me and His will in every way. To be lost in His presence, found in His likeness. Want to hear Him say, well done, someday. And I just want to please the Lord, be in His will in every way, to be lost in His presence, found in His likeness. Want to hear Him say, well done, someday.
Appreciates the Lord this morning for His dealings, for His chastisement, for His correction, for His word. Amen. Something to be said when you go from grieving the Holy Ghost. What's the opposite of that? When He's satisfied, when He's, I guess you put, when He's happy with you, probably the best way to put it. I'm glad that He can not only, He don't just frown on us, He smiles upon us as well. Amen. Thank God for that. Stand to your feet if you would. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you all. We do trust you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord through the word, through the worship. And this evening we will gather back together. Brother Matthew will be preaching. Brother Matthew will be a second message tonight. Looking forward to what God's given him. Amen. I know he's been praying about it. We've been talking about this for a little bit of time and excited about what God's given him here this evening. So come back and be with us at 6 o'clock. Amen. At this time, Brother Shane, if you would, dismiss us in prayer.